We learned in first grade the Pledge of Allegiance, and a first grader can't understand what that is. And today I was trying to recite it by memory, and it took a few minutes, and I finally got through it. And because at the time when my first grade teacher taught us that song, she also taught us Beautiful for Spacious Skies and Amber Waves of Grain. And while we sang the song, she flipped a chart. That was a PowerPoint in those days. And I remember the amber waves of grain. I don't remember anything else but the amber waves of grain. But the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America says, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Some of those things have been changed and or strained, I should say. We have a country that has indeed been blessed by God. Indeed been blessed by God. God is not an American God. He's a God that honors those who honor Him. And we're a country that was built on faith. And we have seen all kinds of attacks. Now, 9/11 was a physical attack by some demonic force that is still in the world today. But it was a pain that in my life, in your life, we'll never stop feeling. It's in our psyche. It's a wound that'll never completely heal. It does me good to see the completed tower. The video I showed you was a little older than this. It wasn't quite there, but we got to see enough of it to understand. And now that it's completed, businesses want to be in that tower. They want to stand on those floors and say, we've done this again, we've rebuilt. We are a country that's proud of our accomplishments. There's a part of our Christianity that is allowed to also stand on those liberties that we have as a country and be proud. We can be proud of our country. Whatever country we're from, we should be proud of our country because that's our heritage. And when people come into America, they're immediately affected by what we have as freedoms. A football player knelt down instead of stood for the national anthem. That was his way to defy, but our freedoms allow him to do that. The country that he is standing in defiance of gives him that ability to protest. It seems kind of odd that he's standing against something that he has said, I'm against it, but it's allowing him to do that. Some countries, he wouldn't even be alive today. But thank God for those liberties that we have. You remember where you were? Those of you that are adults? I realized today, I was looking over these notes, and I thought, there are going to be young people in our congregation 13, 14 years old, even 16 and 17, maybe 18 years old, that have no memory of this when it happened. They learned about it later in school or in the media. I remember growing up, I was born in 1960. I was born in Dallas. And one of the first things I remember as a very young child, sitting in the front seat of the car as we drove through Dallas, going to grandmother's house, and I remember my mom and dad always pointing, saying, there's where Kennedy was shot. And then I heard, there's where Jack Ruby was shot, and Oswald. And I heard these names, Kennedy, Ruby, Oswald. And I didn't understand that was an awful day in our country's history. But as I grew up, I began to realize that happened right there in Dallas. And what a shame it happened in our city, in our state. And I grew up to realize there's a bigger world and realize there's a bigger story about a president being shot. Right. And I heard the small version of it. Then I go to high school and they had a version of it. And the amount of books that's been written on the Kennedy assassination are somewhere in the 50-something thousands. Yeah. So yeah, they know who shot him and why. Unless you read another book, and then they do too. They know, and they know, and they know. And as I have studied it and read what I could stand to read, I realized there were some bad characters in government and around government, influencing government. But all of that, with all of that, I still pledge allegiance to that flag. With all of that, I say, Lord, thank you for a country that was founded because people said, we want to go to a country. Let's be real. They weren't saying so we can experience the Holy Ghost. They said, we want to go to a country where we can truly worship the way we want to worship, and we can have the freedoms that we're not getting here and the taxation. And, of course, we know the War of Independence was started because they didn't want taxation without representation. We want to tax you, but you don't get to say anything about what's going on there. And so we got our freedom. 1776. And that building in the picture, 1776 feet. Or 776 feet. It wasn't a mistake. That they did that on purpose. They said, where are we going to find an arbitrary number? What will it be? And they said, let it stand for freedom. I don't know, some of you remember the 70s. And it was a funny time. I mean, just listen to a little bit of disco and you'll go, what? But in leading up to 1976, the country was geared up for that bicentennial celebration. You go in stores and you could not buy very many items without something having red, white, and blue on it. My mom bought me shirts, T-shirts, sweatshirts. I had pants. Red, white, and blue stripes. Why? Because you could wear striped, bell bottoms in those days, and it was cool. But patriotism was rampant everywhere. And so at that time, I was, 15 years old. I was learning at the same time I was wearing my freedom and representing our country. And it was a great time for our country to celebrate that. Government-wise, there was some turmoil. It really was. I don't want to get political in here, but I just want to tell you, in spite of all the faults of this country, and despite maybe the president's not the one you voted for, or the signs I've been seeing, there's a company making a lot of money right now selling political signs to go in your yard that just said a meteorite with a little presidential thing there, in other words, I'm voting for a meteor. And it's, I mean, really, we're just saying, who? Folks, let me tell you, whoever goes into the White House, they're not going to be a savior. They're not going to preach tithes and offering. No, that's not going to be their point. I'll tell you that right now. But I want to read a text to you from the Bible, One Nation Under God. We have freedoms in this country. We have freedoms. I can read scriptures from the pulpit. Now, they're trying to take away some of our freedoms. If you live in Canada, they've already removed some of the freedoms. You cannot speak against any group. You cannot speak against homosexuality. You can be shut down. One pastor in America has been sued and shut down by law. I think he's winning the case, but it just lets you know. Freedom, well, even though freedom's not free, now they're trying to change the meaning of freedom. So Psalms 11, 1 through 3 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Even Christians, even pastors. But this third verse, if the foundations be destroyed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed. And foundations can be destroyed. But if they're destroyed, what can the righteous do? Father, I pray your blessings on us today. Lord, enrich our minds and hearts. Let your presence, your spirit, God, prepare our minds, Lord, and lift us today, Lord, by your word. Jesus, we pray in your great name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak from the subject of structural integrity. Structural integrity. To borrow a line from a speech before a combined Congress of the United States by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our president, He said, today marks a day in U.S. history that is and shall ever be a day that shall live in infamy. You remember where you were, 9/11. I remember a man coming to my door. He goes, hey, I'm here to appraise your property. I was getting a lower interest rate or something. And as I let him in, he said, something's going on in New York. There's something there. Some planes have crashed into a building. I said, are you kidding me? I turned on the news and I hear them just, you can tell the chatter was a very nervous chatter. Called my wife. I said, have you heard about this? And she was at a store in Tampa buying school uniforms for our kids. And the buzz was beginning to hit there. And George Bush was there. And I think in Clearwater or St. Pete in a school. Whenever you've seen the famous video of them handing him a note, and he gets the note, and without changing expressions, he ends the discussion and slips out because he's just been told we've been attacked and some airplanes have hit the trade centers in New York City. I can't describe the feeling, and we all know that we're, you know, at that time aware of things, the damage that it does to our heart, our psyche. But on this anniversary of that horrific day, some 15 years later, as we remember where we were, and you can remember the reporters, and we remember the miracles also. I don't have a lot of them to share. It's not my point today, but one particular one, a man lived in Brooklyn. He went out to get in his car. He was to be at, his office was in the Trade Center, North Tower, and he got in his car and to go to work, and right when he sat down in the car and started it, a school bus blocked him and was picking up kids. Had quite a few kids lined up to get in the school bus, and so he just went, oh, Lord, this is going to take a while. And he closed his eyes, and he fell asleep in his car. His car sat there idling, and he was asleep for some 20 minutes until his wife came out, tapped on the window. What happened? He went, I fell asleep. By falling asleep, he saved his life. He went to Brother Scotty Teach Church in Queens. He's had that testimony and many, many, many other testimonies like that. But there were still so many, over 3,000 tragedies immediately, and so many deaths. Even this year, they've had those die from the inhalation and things like that. But we've studied it to death, and one might not be aware of all the studies that's done, and I don't really like hearing all of it. You ever got to the point you just say, I don't want to hear any more about it? I watched airplanes hit that building. There's video you've seen of Peter Jennings as he's reporting, and while he's talking behind him live on the screen, the second tower is hit and starts to crumble down. And he says, they're telling me that the tower is falling. They were already saying, well, there's no way it can fall. We don't know how much damage the fire will do, but it can't fall. And then it fell. There's studies that contradict other studies. And even in the same field of expertise concerning this horrific collapse of the Twin Towers of the Trade Center in September 11th, 2001, some of those studies are embraced by some and discarded by others. And they say, we don't really know why they had to fall like that. But architects, construction engineers, chemists, mathematicians have all together and separately formulated scenarios in their quest to answer exactly why did they collapse? Towers that were designed and constructed to withstand the impact of a jetliner. This was the Battery Park in New York. It was there. That would be the first place that an airplane could come to in any kind of attack. They didn't think it'd be a terrorist attack, but attack. When they built them, it's got to withstand. It's the guard of the rest of Lower Manhattan. A lot of theories as to why it collapsed, but all of them agree that it was just a terrible disaster for our nation. That's the one point they come together on. And most everyone agrees that it was due to intense heat, jet fuel burning and melting the frame, those I-beams that held up that building, fire that caused such a structure to fall. I want to tell you that we stand on a firm foundation today. The foundation that we stand on is a foundation of doctrine. Yes. Doctrine is what saves us today. But I'll tell you that if the foundations are destroyed, there's nothing that the righteous can do. The enemy really doesn't care so much about what you're doing in your spare time and overall how your day went or how your week went. But what he's trying to get to is your foundation. Because if he can ram one of his fiery darts into the foundation of your soul, then what in the world are you going to be able to do if he begins to take apart doctrine? When you show interest in God, the enemy, he shows interest in you. Amen. You want to get on his radar? Go to men's conference. You're on his radar. It won't take him long to mess up your peace. It won't take him long to begin to unassemble the life that you thought was so perfect. But I'll tell you, he protects those who get to him in prayer. God does that really well. He's aiming at our foundations. Your strength and your structure will be tested in the fire in this last hour that we live in. If you are not built on a solid foundation of biblical doctrine, you cannot survive. See, I want to tell you something about a good church. A good church is fun to go to. Amen. We like coming to church. A good church has good fellowship, and good fellowship has good connections. And those good connections are bindings that strengthen the church. But even still, this church is built on foundation of doctrine. And if the doctrine is destroyed, we can't have a church anymore. We'll just have a gathering of people. We've got to have doctrine. Doctrine is your internal strength. It's underneath the skin. It's underneath the exterior. It's the form of the structure. It's the power of the structure. It's why it's still here today. It's why it hasn't been disassembled and sold off in parts or put in museum as some parts of this building of 9/11 tragedy are. We still believe in the oneness of God. The enemy doesn't like that. Why would he care if we believe in oneness or threeness or fourness? Real simple. When the enemy can formulate in the minds of some, or think that it really doesn't matter. And I'll tell you, when people are asked, do you believe in this and that in the world today, in churches, really, it's amazing how many people will say, I really don't know if there's an actual hell, or I really don't know if it's an actual streets of gold. I don't really know if you truly have to be saved. And there's apostolic people that I mean in their heart of hearts. They don't want to admit. They will to their face, but in their heart, they'll say, speaking in tongues isn't necessary. Because they want to look over at a relative and say, but that means they may not be saved. Now, I want to tell you, I love my friends and I love my family, but my family are not eternal. Means to an end. A means to an end. And so if you're in love with this world, you can't love the next world. I can love my family, I can love my grandmas, I can love my grandpas. They're all deceased, all my grandparents. My two grandfathers didn't really take advantage of truth, but my grandmothers, they lived for it, and I'm thankful that they did. I was glad to have two godly grandmothers. But I'll tell you today, my grandfathers, they weren't saved, and they didn't die saved. I loved them, but they didn't die saved. Well, they're in the hands of a merciful God. That's right. But I also know what the book says. All right. And that foundation tells me, Grandpa, I'm sorry, but I can't put you in heaven. One of the most awkward things a pastor has to do is preach a funeral when everybody wants him to get up and put that person up in the pearly gates when he knows they didn't live that kind of life. Right. Got killed in a bar fight. But his mama wants him to be wearing a crown of gold. Well, that's our passion and our love for people, and that's good to have that kind of love for people, but our love for God has to surpass everything that we feel in this world right now. Amen. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. I love my country, but I don't worship politicians. I will tell you, if you hadn't figured it out, they are some nasty, slimy people. I'm sorry. You can go ahead and put the bumper sticker on your car. I'm not against that at all. Stand up for what you believe at your own risk. Because people get very passionate about somebody they're voting for. And right now, let's face it, it ain't a very good pool to draw from. I look up in the sky at night and say, that could be a meteorite right there. Let's go to the polls. There's one God. I left you hanging. The reason why we got to believe in one God, and His name is Jesus. Because with a doctrine of three, devil don't care if it's three, four, or five, as long as you don't believe in one. Because with a doctrine of three, right next door to it, there's a monument that is preaching, saying, you can accept Christ as your Savior. Christ Himself and the Holy Ghost is a second person, or the third, rather, person of the Godhead. And you can then receive that added blessing of the Holy Ghost. And even then, they don't believe there's an evidence of receiving it. Therefore, those that have been told they received it just have to accept it by faith, even though they don't have any difference in their life at all. It doesn't lead them and guide them into all truth. It causes them to have to justify what they did get and say, well, yes, I received the Spirit. I am born again. And the word born again has become so cheap. It's like the I voted sticker. It's all it is, a sticker. It won't even stick on your lapel very long, not more than a day. Because there is a greater doctrine in our world, the evangelical doctrine. If they believe in being born again, there's no evidence of it. It's just it's when you're born again. What happens? Well, you're just born again. You're a new creature in Christ. A lot of scriptures you can quote and you just make it sound like it's all there. But that's foundational, church. Yes, sir. On the day of Pentecost, that book that most churches jump over. Ooh. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, whoa! Almost stumbled over that second chapter. Like they fell right in the middle of chapter 8. Where they were baptized. But none of them had received the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost today that people preach about, you can just receive Christ and you have the Holy Ghost. Right. That's just real stuff. And so they had to see Peter and John. They had to send them down there that they laid hands on them. And then they received the Holy Ghost. And then we understand when Paul was going through Ephesus that he laid hands on people and they got the Holy Ghost. And this magician, Elymas, said, I want to pay you money so that whoever I lay hands on can receive the Holy Ghost too. This is back to chapter 8, rather. I don't want to get you mixed up. And this guy was rebuked for that. Because he didn't want it for the sake of being saved. He wanted it just so he could make some money off of it. So if it's not something physically real, why would he say, I want to give you money for this awesome thing? I'm not trying to convince all of this. I'm trying to show you that the foundation is real. And so when Paul went to Ephesus, there's a little girl that was demon possessed. And she was following them around saying, these be the men of the most living God. And Paul turned around and rebuked her. And her masters sued them and sent them to prison. Why would they do that if there's no power in it? Money was offered to the disciples by Elymas because he said, I want to do this too. If he offered them money for it, it has to be something that there was a visible difference in the people that received it. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Yes. Amen. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the oneness of God. Because when you believe in a Trinitarian form, and I'm not against those people. I love them because they're doing what they've been taught is right. But here is the danger. In that kind of a Godhead formula, you can receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And the Holy Ghost is an added blessing. And you are saved when you accept Christ. And churches today are full of people that have said, I accept Christ as my personal Savior. But there's never been an internal change. And they're still having trouble with drugs and alcohol and perversions. And they don't tell anybody about it until they get so steeped in sin, they are gone and they can't fight their way back. I want to tell you, in every church there is awesome and wonderful people. And there is power in the Word of God. Amen. I the other day, I got a video somebody sent me. Brother Boyd told me, he said, listen to this guy preach. And he was in some form of a Baptist group. And I'll tell you, this man had some kind of words he could say. And he was hard. He preached. He got down on some things. Oh, man, he sounds like a good apostolic preacher. And then near the end of the sermon, he goes, you know what I like to do? So I like to go to them little country churches. You know, like in Carolina and Virginia. He goes, I've slipped into them before. He goes, those uneducated, tooth-missing preachers, he says, they have got an anointing. There's something about them. They got an anointing about them. He said, we need to get that kind of anointing. I said, there it is right there. There he is. He's a good preacher, but he knows the difference in the anointing preaching. It may be uneducated, no seminary training, but there's just something about the anointed preaching of the Word of God when the Holy Ghost is generating the situation. Foundations. So I believe in one God, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Read John 13, 14, 15, and on. Read it. Great conversation. Disciples heard Him praying to the Father. I'm not going to give you a Bible study on it right now. It'd be a great thing to get into later. But that confuses people. Why was Jesus praying to the Father? Realize this. Every time He prayed, He did so that His disciples heard Him. He said, I'm with you, but I will be in you. But I can't bless you unless I go away. I got to get out of here, and then I'm going to come back. I'm with you, but I will be in you. I'm Jesus. I'm the Father. I'm the Holy Ghost. It's manifestations, the same God. That's foundational. We have to understand that. It's foundational. Not one God in three persons. Not one God in three, not three persons. It's the same God. Thank you, Jesus. It's foundational. And it comes by revelation of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe in the name. That's foundational. The name of Jesus. We don't pray and say, Lord, in my name. Lord, because we're faithful. Lord, because I'm good. But we lay hands on people and say, in the name of Jesus. Every time that they were baptized, the history of the church is called the Acts. That's the history of the New Testament church. Every time in Acts 2, in the name of Jesus. Acts 8, name of Jesus. Acts 10, name of Jesus. Acts 19, the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so churches take that and they avoid the name. But everywhere in Acts, it's the name of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's foundational. That's doctrine. We can't let that be destroyed. Jesus. I have people I know, people I've fellowshipped with. I really, it bothers me when I see young, talented young couples, and youth pastors here and there. So much ability. The wrong person gets in their ear, and they go to claim their fortune, starting a church or taking a church. And I want to tell you, an apostolic preacher that knows what we got and has the promise and anointing in his life can take this power and remove the foundation, remove the guidelines, take out the cash registers. Don't even have to pay anything. You don't have to say, I commit anything. And they can grow a mega church. Amen. Because they know how to preach. They know how to appeal to people. They know how to make it sound good. But they say, you can stay where you are, be what you are. And they leave the foundations. I want to share something that it's not controversial, but I want you to pick it up and use it and look at it if you can. We know that in the last times, the Bible says there will be a strong delusion. A strong delusion. Now, think if you will. God is the same everywhere. Our God doesn't change. If His Word says there will be a strong delusion sent, and we are living in the last days, whether it takes 10 more years or 100, we're living in the last days because a day to the Lord is nothing. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day to God. In other words, His calendar of events does not mean it have anything to do with our calendar here. He exists on the outside of that. So if my God, we know that He sends a delusion and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. If he has, or if he ever will, we know that our God is capable and of necessity will send a delusion to someone. I begin to look around at the landscape and see those that's left our faith. And I started just counting them off. And if they're not there, they're headed that way. And they justify it in many ways. And as soon as they get across off of our foundations, they turn back and start pointing back at us and saying, they're so bound up. You know, when we come to church, and it's the last thing we're feeling is bound. My goodness. Now just think, if you will, and this is not something, I hesitate to mention this in church. I've said it to other ministers that we've been talking, and they'll say, why do you think? And this is my answer to them. I want to share it with you because I want to establish our foundations. Right. Let's just say, Brother Cron got a revelation, because he's never going to have that revelation, so I'm safe saying him. So you know I'm not trying to show you what might have happened recently. No way. Let's say he got a revelation and he goes and starts a church down at the next shopping center. He kind of lets the word out that, we're going to pull out all the rules. Y'all can do what you want to do. You can look like the world, live like the world, because I realize that we've been a little stringent on you, and we're going to have baptism Sunday, you know, every 90 days, and we're all come baptized. No, it's good to have a baptism Sunday, but it's, you know, never mind. But we're gonna have these things to draw people in, and they're gonna accept Christ, and if he started doing this while he's right down the road, and I said, brother, I'm glad that you're at least, you know, starting a church. Everybody needs church. Then, with him being right next to us, if he still agreed with our doctrine. And I said, let's embrace him as a brother. You know, I wasn't for it, but you know, let's embrace him. Let's help him get started. If he didn't agree with our doctrine and he let us know, I'm not going to do it that way, but I still want to be your brother. Can you imagine how polluted we could get and influenced by him being right there? So if his mind was this way, I believe y'all are doing it right, but I'm going to go here and do it just a little different, and we'll get back to that, but I'll pull him around later. So he thinks he's right and we're right. That could be very dangerous. Now, there are ministers that get into a place where they believe. They'll stand up and pledge allegiance to our foundations, to our doctrine, but in their mind, and they'll say it to friends, I think. That expression I just let you see is very dangerous, because what they're doing is saying, I got questions. I got some questions. You know, I don't know. Because in a weak point, the enemy is watching them and will attack them at a weak point. This is my own belief right here. Don't buy it, okay? This is my belief. I just want to share it with you. I believe my God, who doesn't change, who sends delusion, when he sees these talented, upward rising couples that start looking for a cheap and easier way to build a church. Those of you that's been here since we've been here and beyond, Cron family, Brother and Sister Yates, they know the history of this church. It didn't get like this in 6 months or a year or 2 years. No. To build a real church, you have to stand still for a long time. You have to pray a lot and not see the results, but know the results are going to come. You can't live for the moment. You have to just keep trusting God. There are churches that flare up in a second. And young pastors like me that came here and started in that place at the old mall over there, and y'all know that, we hear how it was, and you've heard us talk about it. And even the first months we was down the road, it was difficult. Yes. I mean, it wasn't easy, but we would press on, and we would get a family and lose a family, and we get three families and lose four, and you know, trying, and God built in us, not us. This was God put in us the desire to just lock down and stay here until. And I'll tell you, It bothered me when I looked over my shoulder and saw a young man plant a church and have vans and have buildings, and a man is was top-notch stuff, and men just flying high and hiring a staff. I'm like, how in the world is he doing that? Yeah. Preaching the same doctrine. Lord, what am I? We've been doing it right. How is that right? And I mean, I ask God the question. Until he went to prison. And I went, oh. Oh, that's where the money came from. And I went, okay, back to the center. All right. I wasn't glad he was in prison. I was just saying, well, now it makes sense. Made sense. A superintendent pulled me aside at camp meeting and said, I got to talk to you. And it wasn't one of them, hey, let's chat. It was like, he can be stern about 90% of the time. I told him one day, I said, you need to smile a little bit. I said, you realize people always think you're mad at them? He did that to me. Huh? He said, I need to talk to you. I said, what? He said, mention the man that messed up. He said, he just told me you and him are in cahoots, that you're going to let him come underneath you as a daughter work. You know, I try not to use cuss words. I've cut way down. And I assured him, I said, no. Here's the real conversation. He said, it's what I thought. What it all shook down to? There's no free lunch. There's no easy way. There's no shortcuts. But God has blessed us with a strong church. Strong church. Because of you. Amen. A strong church. So back to Virgil. And brother, I hope, you know, just try to do better, but if he was beside us and he had this revelation, the only way that God is going to keep the infection from spreading. Now back to the young minister families that do this. They're influential. And now with social media and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and all the things, they can communicate up here. And then they have this life of reality here. And with that communication, people are influencing each other. And while they are influencing each other, all they need is somebody that will buy in to that new path that they're seeing. The Bible calls it a broad way. It does. It calls it a broad way. Because many there be that go there. Broad way. That by no means ever should justify a church remaining small. Unless it's in a small town and, you know, churches should be vibrant and they should grow. People don't want to wait long, so they get these revelations. And here's my point. I believe God will send them a delusion. I believe God sends them a delusion. Here's the thing about God. He's everlasting. You know what else is everlasting? His loving kindness, his favor, his goodness. Have you ever thought about that? Hey, how about this? Because he knows which way they're bent. And they get a delusion, they get a revelation, and they go running off with it. Separating themselves from the body. Oh, they always throw some stones over the fence. They always, you know, lob some pot shots. But they get away, and they build their dream. And it flourishes. Again, loving, kind God answers their prayers, walks with them. That seems cruel. No. See, they got bent. They got off the foundation. Real simple Bible. The wise man builds his house on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. The wise man builds his house on the rock. But the foolish man thinks he's got abilities and talent, and he starts pulling the house on his own shoulders and says, look what I'm doing. God has called me to a different ministry, and I've got a revelation, and so I'm going to build this house by myself. And the Lord sends him a delusion to get away from the people that love the rock so that you don't harm them, and I'll keep you satisfied with blessings. I will glorify you, and you're going to be blessed, and you're going to think you really got it. And I don't care, and I'm honest with you, I don't care what happens to them in the end. I hope they're saved. I do. I hope every one of them make it to heaven. And I hope heaven, in those wonderful streets of gold and the mansions of however it is, I hope there's an old dusty basement, and that's where God puts all them at. But I hope they make it. No, I'm just kidding. No, in my heart, I don't want any bad to come on my brothers who have left the faith. I don't want that. God, please help them, save them, pull them back if you can. Chris Green preaches for us and all over the world now. Can't get him here. Literally, the man is preaching, and Danielle, his wife, they're all over the world, and he's still just as humble as he can be. His grandfather got a revelation and departed. So his dad raised him in a charismatic church. He said, I grew up here in UPC. It was my grandpa. He was my grandpa, totally backslid. Had a drinking problem. Or didn't have a problem drinking, but it was the problem. Went in a hotel or apartment back where they had lived before and pastored a church outside of Tyler, Texas. Whiskey bottle beside him, ready to die, had cancer. He said, Lord, I don't know what I've done with my life. God sent an angel to talk to him. And that night he had a touch, put the alcohol down. God turned him around. Today, Chris Green's grandfather is back. Now, he might have died by now. Went back to where his dad was pastoring. A guy I went to youth camp with, whose name's Steve. Steve pastored his dad's church, the charismatic church that Chris grew up in. But some faithful people in our movement began to just love him. Brother Anthony Mangan, reach out to him, just loving him. Chris was going in professional baseball. I think I've told you this. He's testified about it. His daddy took him to meet Vesta Mangan, and she preached to him a little bit. Yeah. Boy, you need to throw that glove down and pick up a Bible. God's got a call on your life. He's like, what? The day that the Ranger Scouts were there watching him, his coaches said, you got some scouts in the stands, two or three of them. He said, they're for the Ranger Farm System. You want to do good today. He's a shortstop. Routine ground ball. He said, sidearm to first base. Just a routine. Snapped the bone in my arm. He goes, that's a year off. He said, we were flying high. People were looking at me. Playing with some guys. He started naming people that play in today. And I was like, wow. He was right there. But that year, God got a hold of him. And he said, one day I just decided to drive to Lufkin and just go to camp meeting and see what it was that my dad used to do. God got a hold of him. Comes home, Dad, I want to go to Bible college. Yeah. Where? I think I want to go up to Urshengrad. I've already been to college, got a degree, and now he wants to go to Bible college. Through all this process, to make a long story short, his father, they started bringing him back. And my friend that I used to go to youth camp with is now pastoring a thriving church, one of the daughter works that Brother David Bernard started in Austin. It's a great story because there's not very many where they go back and start building on the foundations again. But the oneness of God, the name, separation from the world. See, you're not going to like all of these. And you won't understand why we preach separation. Because your flesh does not like to be separated from things it desires. But if we were able to do everything we desired, We wouldn't live very long. Yeah. And people that don't have restraint do not live very long. They may be happy for a season, but it's going to come back and hit them pretty quick. Get married, newly wed. 2 weeks later, you don't walk into your wife and say, honey, I love you so much. But would it be okay if just like on Friday nights, I went and saw my old girlfriends? There's two or three in the area. That'd be okay. No, I mean, if I promise you, hand over my heart. If she's got half sense, punch right in the nose right then. When he wakes up, pastor's going to be just standing over him saying, you're a fool. You're a fool. You don't deserve her. We got to separate from our carnal desires. And so it's up to a church, to a pastor to say, we got some lines that we draw. You cannot observe perversion on a screen and be a real effective child of God. Because your foundations are creepy and crumbling, and you're not going to be able to discern right and wrong when you're looking at perversion and enjoying that, and that's your diet and that's what you're eating. We got to separate from things that are perverted and sinful. Oh, you're making us uncomfortable now. Yeah, I know. We are to live separate lives. In a commune with high walls and all wear white. And no. We're right out there among them. You ought to just think how many Holy Ghost-filled people rise in management everywhere they're at. They just rise. Why? They do things right. They pray for God to advance them and lift them up. That's just how it is. They do things right. But we must separate ourselves from sin. I mean, in reality, it's easy to look right on a pew, but do you know eventually what we are rises to the surface? When we receive the Holy Ghost, and I will tell you this until I can't have any memory of it. My problem is I got a real good memory of the early days, and I can't remember hardly anything I heard preached at the men's conference. Now, I will eventually get it back, but it's all jumbled up in there. But my 8-year-old self received the Holy Ghost, and I heard me speaking in tongues over the microphone that they had in front of my mouth. And I'm glad they did that, because later that was my evidence against my accuser. And to think that he would come to an 8-year-old and accuse him and say, you didn't get nothing. Yeah. I'm telling you, a thought process began to attack my 8-year-old mind and say, nope, that wasn't nothing. That wasn't God. That wasn't God. I said, hey, modern technology. I heard me through the speakers. I was speaking, and I thought, what language is that? And I opened my eyes to see if it was Daryl. There's that big old silver microphone. I didn't know that was going to be my sword against the enemy for many days to come. Here's the remarkable thing at 8 years old. I felt so clean inside. I felt so clean. I didn't know I even felt dirty, but I felt clean. I was exuberant with joy. It was awesome. My God saved me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. And the next night, I couldn't wait to get into that ice cold baptistry and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Yeah. That's doctrine. That's our foundation. I will never leave the foundation. Yeah. Never leave the foundation. Yeah. I love my family, but I've got family that have eased off the foundation. I still love them. But you know what? They can't complain about anything I'm doing, because I'm living just the way my pastor taught me. Amen. I'm living just the way he said it. I'm living it the way it was preached to me. And I can find it in the book. Amen. I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm not radical. I'm not weird. I'm standing on the Word of God. And I'm thankful today that we can stand on His Word and be separated from the world. Live a life of holiness, which just means separated unto God for His purpose. Apostolic people have more fun than anybody. 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 We do. Great fellowship. You can still laugh and cut up and have fun. You got to have limits. Yeah, there's limits. But we have a good time. Faithfulness. Dogged faithfulness. Nothing's going to separate me from the truth. Our doctrine is our internal strength. Relationship strength. Prayer. Fasting. I'm going to ask you something. Don't answer this. When was your last fast day? Good. All right. We need to ask ourselves that. Well, we really haven't. Fasting is not just the pastor saying, we're going to be fasting. I believe a day a week is healthy fasting. And I believe that if you work a job, you owe it to them to do a good job. And so if that fasting is going to keep you from doing a good job, you find a way to fast, to do without something. Friend of mine, they're calling how long are they fasting? 21-day fast. 21-day. Here's the fast. They said, pick one thing. Dessert, bread, caffeine. I mean, that's a fast. Trust me, that is a fast. Especially that caffeine about the third day. But it's not to make you suffer. It's to put you in a life, in a mindset of, I'm giving this to the Lord. Every day you live, you're going, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. They are a blessed church by that. I know we've done fast much like that. You know, the 21 days we've done, and lately we've been doing more of the, you know, every quarter or something like that. But in our own life, we need to set up disciplines that we fast. Prayer daily. I know I talk about prayer a lot. The reason I do is you cannot live for God without a systematic prayer life. You will either have trouble, and then you will begin to be trouble. All right? If you're not praying daily, you're going to have some issues, and then you will be an issue. Maybe not to me, but into the church, but you will be an issue because we have to pray. Because the thing is, when we dry up from lack of prayer, then we have to try to duplicate the goodness and the blessings that prayer brings us, and we're not able to do what God can do. I could go off on that, but you know, it's late and I want to keep on going here. Bible reading, teaching. And don't let one of these weaken the other by giving you a false sense of accomplishment. Be balanced in what you do. What I mean, don't wake up on Monday and read 16 chapters of the Bible and think, I'm good for about 3 months now. Strutting around 16 chapters. First of all, if you read 16 chapters in one day, you're not going to remember too much of that. It's just going to be hard. I would rather somebody read a couple of chapters every day. Amen. Young convert came to me and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to pray all day long, and I'm going to be like the pastor. I said, it'd be better if you just pray every day a little bit. Yeah. All day long. You're going to run out of things to pray about real quick. New convert. He just got the Holy Ghost. And I was just trying to ease him into the right direction there. But I'll tell you, church, we can't survive without these things. Right. Structure is not erected for the sake of structure. That's not what it's for. Rather, structure is erected in order to establish a foundation for human use and habitation. We're not doing these things just so we can say, yep, we do it. We baptize in Jesus' name. We believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We believe that because we want to say that we're right. No, there's a purpose because God inhabits the church. This is His building. This is His habitation. We don't build buildings just to have something to do, but we build them with a purpose in mind. And every doctrine that we teach is putting up another building code of the soul so that you'll have what it takes to withstand the wind, the rain, the hailstorms of life, and the spiritual assaults of the devil himself. That's what we're here to do this for. And if we're going to keep the soul ready to meet God on Judgment Day, we have to build a structure that will withstand the worst storms of the devil, because I promise you, it will come. A storm will come. And we've got to be able to make it through the storm, church. It's to be understood likewise that Bible doctrine is not erected for doctrine's sake either, but rather doctrine's established through biblical teachings by the people of ministry to lay a foundation on which the people of God can put their lives. We teach doctrine so you'll have something to stand on and say, I now know the access to the glory room. I now can find a place in God because I'm standing on His Word. I'm standing on His truth. 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm rushing. I'm taking more time than I meant to. 10 through 13, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. How are you building on that foundation? For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Yeah. What are you doing that lasts? What are you doing that will stand the test of the fire? Or is it just frivolous stuff to look right? The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When we looked at the Twin Towers, upon their completion, a person would see not the supporting structure, but rather he saw the adorning shell that enclosed the offices and other human spaces. When you look at that, you feel a sense of awe and pride. Look at that. That's what God does when He sees the church. He sees the exterior, but inside there's strength, integrity. It'll withstand an attack. Ask yourself this question: can you withstand an attack? Titus 2:10 says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In Psalm 19, psalmist exclaimed, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Yes, the opposite of the word cosmos and adorn is the concept of confusion, chaos, to disfigure, to pervert. Paul told the Corinthians, God's not the author of confusion, which is chaos, but of peace. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, he said, be holy, for even I am holy. Be holy. Our holiness or identity sets us apart. It shows divine order to a chaotic world. It's the wrapping that God chose. It's the wrapping that God chose to protect His structure of doctrine in our lives. So as God's people, we're to live lives that are set in order. In so doing, we adorn the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ in all things. So the life that we live, it's supported by the framework. Thank you, God, for doctrine. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? We don't have any other way. I hope I've said some things today that has made you think. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and of prayers. Steadfastly in their doctrines. In closing, February 26th, 1993. Now I can say 9/11 or even September 11th, and we know what that was. September 11th, December 7th, 1942, was it? Pearl Harbor, we remember that. But February 26, 93, we don't really think about that, but that was the first attack on the World Trade Center North Tower. A truck loaded with explosive was meant to topple the North Tower, and they thought if it blew up in this one place, it would cause that tower to fall, the South Tower. But the foundations were not affected by that explosion. They were too deep. 6 people died. About 1,000 people were injured. Could have been so much worse. But I wonder if that attack made some people feel, we got this. Big old truck full of explosives couldn't even knock that tower down. And maybe they had a false sense of security. But then the next attack didn't attack the foundations. It affects the exterior, the structure. They left the foundations alone. No one touched the foundations. Because when the enemy attacks the head, it'll get to the foundation. When he attacks the eyes, it'll get to the foundation. Ears. Ears, it'll go to the foundations. And at the end of the day, they couldn't get to the foundations. It took months and months. We all saw it. We watched it. We prayed as they finally got into the foundations. Over 1,000 people unaccounted for. Just from the heat temperature, bodies, nothing to show. Your reaction to temptation and spiritual attacks will reveal to the enemy what you are and how strong your structure is. See, what gets your attention, gets you. See, the enemy doesn't know what's in your mind. These guys didn't know what the foundation had. They didn't understand. They go deep. They just thought that's where we can get to. But when your enemy watches your reaction, writes it down. He logs it in. He says, I'll try again. 8 years later, we don't need a truck. It hurts me when I even think of the length they went to kill people. Learned how to fly planes. Your adversary, the devil, he takes lessons. He's patient. He walks around stalking you. He'll stalk you and go study. He'll stalk you, go study. When they rebuilt the towers, what they did is said, we're building it this time, knowing about jet fuel. We know what the outside can do if a plane hits it. The next time, it's not going to be like that. But the cost. Wasn't the engineer's fault. There was an enemy, an evil enemy at stake. We can't plan for that. But see, the church can plan. One of the easiest devices the devil uses. I want to tell you, I worked a lot in industrial construction plant, construction building plants, and nasty, dirty work, a lot of time in holes. I was more happy there than up high, hated heights. But we would have to build forms for them to pour these different shapes of concrete for foundations of all kind of things. And the concrete would sometimes have to be strengthened more so than just something in your driveway or patio. And special concrete had odd smells to it sometimes. And sometimes epoxy concrete, you couldn't hardly break it with anything. And it was interesting at times, but when we'd put the forms on there, the next day we had to come take forms off. Had these big plates of forms fastened with these pins and everything, but you had to get it off of there. And when you take all the bolts and pins off, you don't just pull it off. You have to bust it loose. And so that thing was connected, that wood stuck to the concrete. You could stand on it. Two men could stand on it. It wouldn't break. We'd take a little piece of wood. We'd call it a feather wedge. It was just a wedge that just never got too very, very, very big. Just put that wedge in there. And hit it a few times. A little piece of sliver from a 2x4 and hit it a few times. And that big sheet just falls off. Like, you got me. The enemy knows a thing or two about wedges. Wedges. Starts out like that. Starts out like this. Just, if he can just put a wedge in there to cause you to start thinking negatively about this body, a person, an entity. Just, see, he knows. He watches you. He walks around, watches you. And then he starts saying, I'm going to use this against them. Puts a wedge in there. He likes to divide people. You know what it's like for a baby to have hold of something that they like. You can take your hands and pry their little hands off of something, but you'd so much rather they give it to you. They're babies. And sometimes, so that they don't cause a ruckus and scream, I'll give you this if you'll give me that. A baby picks up something from the shelf, and you can't believe why you left it on the shelf, but they got it, and it's priceless to you. The baby's got his hand back, and especially if he's a boy, he's going to sell this thing. You're just like, no. You try to offer them something else in exchange. See, the enemy walks about watching us. He sees what we put our hands on. And so what God is trying to do is say, don't hurt yourself. Don't harm the body. But let me have that. Let's stand.